Good evening. We're going to do something a little different this evening, as far as you haven't had the reading yet, so don't worry, I know. But before we actually have this evening's reading, I wanted us to do something just a little different. And hopefully during the course of what I've got to say, it'll start to kind of make a bit of sense. Well, hopefully it'll make a lot of sense, but a bit will do. What I want to ask you to do, I'm going to employ your imagination this evening. I have deliberately not prepared a PowerPoint because I don't want to guide your thoughts in any way. I want Scripture to do that later. But for now, I just want you to think about Jesus. So if you wouldn't mind indulging me a bit and just closing your eyes, and I want you to think about Jesus. And as you do, I want you to start paying attention to how it is you're thinking about him. So things like, what does he look like? Where is he? What is he doing? Is he saying anything? What is it he's saying? As you think about Jesus, is there anything that stands out above all the other things in this picture you have in your mind now? How close is he? Is he distant from you or near? When you imagine Jesus, do you actually imagine a scene that you are part of or that you are not part of? If at this moment you're finding yourself struggling with imagining this, and you are a Christian, ask yourself the question, why, when I have given my life and my future to this person, am I struggling to imagine him? And actually, if you're not a Christian, if you've yet to give your life to Christ, I'd like you to indulge me and still imagine Jesus and then ask yourself, why did I imagine him in that way? And as you've thought these through, as you've drawn on the different bits of the image of Jesus that you have in your mind, I want you to hold on to that. I want you to remember that. Because when we get to the reading in a moment, the reading will give you potentially a different picture. And I want you to hold on to what you've got and then also listen to the word. So just imagine Jesus just for that little, a few seconds longer. I won't drag it out too much.
So the reading is taken from Book of Revelation, chapter 1, it's verses 1 to 20. That's the whole chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, To him be power and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and companion in the suffering, and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you have seen, and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, and what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And here ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
So, this evening we're going to start a new series on last words. We're going to look at some of what the book of Revelation has to say on such subjects as church, worship, evil, hope, and judgment. And this evening, we're going to start off with what it has to say on Christ himself. Over the coming weeks, we'll undoubtedly look deeper into the book of Revelation. But for now, I thought we'd just have a brief introduction to a book that has divided scholars and theologians for centuries. There are those that hate this book and believe it has no place in the Bible. Martin Luther loathed it. Admittedly, he didn't like James, Jude, 2 Peter and Hebrews either, but he lumped all of those in a different, like a subset in his Bible, and regarded them as something other than real scripture. Zwingli, one of Luther's contemporaries during the Reformation, stated categorically that this was not a biblical book. On the other hand, there are those who absolutely love it. And I have to be honest, I'm one of them. It might be because I studied under somebody who absolutely loved it at college, but it's just fantastic. One of the commentators actually writes and describes Revelation as unintelligible and often the playground of religious eccentrics. So there's good. Last week, Roger quite possibly upset all fans of the Left Behind series by saying how bad those particular books were. But the truth is that this book, Revelation, has lent itself to some very, very narrow interpretations. One of the saddest interpretations of the book of Revelation is, in fact, the American religious right, who say that to be environmentally friendly and to seek to kind of do things that will prevent global warming is merely to delay the inevitable end of the world and the second coming, and so why bother? And that's one of the issues that American politics has, in fact, with environmental issues, is there's not the motivation from the religious right to do that. However, Revelation is in the Bible, and it does have something to say to us, and it is wise to seek to understand this through the lens of the Gospels and the person of Christ in the same way as we are to any other book in the Bible. It's written in what is known as an apocalyptic style. Now, too often these days, we refer to the end of the world as the apocalypse, don't we? And that's not the case. You see films that are set after the end of civilization, and they're referred to as post-apocalyptic. But the reality is that the Greek word apokalypto, is actually Greek for uncovering or revealing. So this book is the revealing to John, the revelation to John. So this evening we're going to look at what was revealed about Christ in this book. Now, the reason I asked you all to imagine Jesus and to hold on to that thought was so that this reading didn't then put this image of Christ in your mind if it wasn't the one that you would normally have thought of. So let me ask you if you're happy. Right? There's no wrong answers. There's no silly answers. And if you don't mind sort of speaking out, this is a safe place. Right? Nobody's going to take you to one side afterwards and say, well, that was wrong that you thought that. If you're prepared to, would you like to share now, one at a time, what picture it was of Jesus that you had? I'll start you off so that you kind of know that I can be vulnerable too, kind of thing. Often, if I close my eyes and I think about Jesus, often I imagine Jesus reclined at a table. There's disciples, sat around. There's people busying in the background, but Jesus is reclined at the table, and there have been moments of kind of profound emotion, certainly, if not spiritual something, when I have pictured Jesus there and he has lifted his head and smiled at me in a welcoming way. And I've just found that melts my heart. All right, so that is a picture that I sometimes have when I think of Jesus. So there's no wrong answers. Would anybody like to share how they imagined Jesus? Yeah, I'll tell you what, would you be prepared to? Thank you. Stick your hand up again. So.
I've got a print in my flat. It's The Light of the World.
Okay.
I think it's the original. It's in St. Paul's Cathedral. I'm not sure.
Him at the door. Jesus at the door.
Yeah. Okay, so Jesus at the door is Light of the World, yeah?
Just walking on the water, holding his hand out to me, and saying, don't be afraid to ask, you will receive.
Okay, walking on the water. And that's interesting. And you were there. He was actually walking on the water towards you. Okay, yeah? Anybody else want to share?
I think two things came to my mind, probably because I've been reading a book on this recently, but Jesus just being very gentle with women, and the two pictures in particular, when the woman with the issue of blood and then the woman who washed his feet with her tears and her hair. So just that real gentleness in dealing with women of his day.
Sure. Yeah. And I would imagine being a woman that resonates more with you than it would a lot of us blokes, yeah. Sure. Anybody else want to just share before? Yeah? And Lorna, okay.
Basically, just someone standing there next to me, with me, where necessary, putting his arm around me, where necessary, giving me a kick up the backside. just there as a friend and someone who encourages.
Thank you. Lorna had a hand up as well.
I can kept thinking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and how I felt if that had been me and he rebuked me that I couldn't stay awake.
Wow. Okay. Okay, yeah, that's a challenging one.
Anybody from this side? Simply because you've all sat on your hands and haven't said anything yet.
I saw Jesus dressed in white, with pure light coming from him, shining with glory and a real sense of love and peace.
Okay, so you so far are the one that's thought kind of closest to what our reading suggests of Jesus. Okay, yes.
Mine is always often on a park bench with Jesus and me sitting next to him with a big bushy beard. I don't know why the beard's got to be there. But then all often we're always on a roller coaster out in space. Going, woohoo!
Right. Okay. No, I did say there's no wrong answer, even if... we'll just have one, maybe two more, and then, yeah.
Mine is also similar. I see that he's in front of me. It's also like white sunning. He had his clothes, and it's like a light around him. It's white light, and it's so good. It's a peace. And it's kind of, he don't see anything, but I see his kind of feel of eyes. And I know that he knows everything about me, and he loves me so much. And it's kind of very good feeling to know that he knows everything, all bad things, and he loves so much. Yeah.
Okay, brilliant. One more. We've got Naomi over here, and then we'll call it a day with that.
I often think of Jesus as, well, you know, there's really annoying teachers or there's really annoying people who ask a question and they just kind of look at you in silence and you have to kind of answer yourself. I always kind of think of Jesus like that because I don't necessarily hear Jesus. I don't hear things that he says to me. And so when I ask him something, it always ends up me going, okay, so this is the answer, is it? You know, and it's, you know, I don't actually, it's really annoying teacher just expecting me to know the answer.
I'm quite sure by annoying you mean really clever. Okay, well thank you everybody for sharing that. But I just wanted us to kind of share how we, and it was, it's interesting, isn't it? This is the one person, Jesus. We all worship him, we all love him, or most of us in the room do. We've all had an encounter in one way, shape or form, and yet everybody's picture of him was different. But the interesting thing that came out of that, more to me than I was expecting, in fact, was that actually just about everybody had a feeling associated with the image. Everybody had a feeling associated with that image. And I think that part of that was the opportunity to just sit and spend time dwelling on the image. And we're going to come back to the importance of that shortly. The thing is, though, of all those different images, and there's nothing wrong with any of them, even Gemma's acid trip on a roller coaster in space, there's nothing wrong with any of those. But I think there is a time when we are required to focus on the image of Christ as we are presented it in Revelation this evening. We often think, for a start, of Jesus as a man, and we forget that he's also God. We think of his smile or his frailty on the cross. We think of his blood or his touch at the moment of healing. But we forget that before he was incarnated as a human being, Jesus Christ was the word that was spoken and the universe became. When we speak of an infinite, eternal, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God, we sometimes, for human reasons, consign that description to Father God rather than Savior Christ. So in this passage, we're presented with a totally different picture of our friend and brother, Jesus Christ. If this book was written by the Apostle John, and there are some that say it was, and there are some that say it wasn't, and I'm not going to go there, then this man would already have seen Jesus transfigured on the mountain, stood between Elijah and Moses, shining, resplendent like the sun. And yet here, John encounters Jesus in his fully supernatural state. No longer confined by the trappings of humanity, not seen through John's human eyes, his physical eyes, John beholds Jesus in supernatural IMAX 3D Technicolor surround sound cinema picture. And in comparison, it consigns the Transfiguration to something like a 1940s 4-inch TV screen that's all fuzzy. It's that dramatically different between the Transfiguration of Christ and this incredible picture of Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. For instance, I mean, John struggles to describe him. John struggles to describe the man he spent 3 years with. He struggles to describe the heavenly man who he has encountered. And I'll give you a very easy example. How many trumpets have you heard that sound like running water? So when Jesus spoke, was it a trumpet or was it the sound of rushing waters? Because John says it was both. Because actually, in the supernatural realm, it probably was both, and yet neither. Do you see what I mean? It's just we as humans try to describe something that is beyond description. We try to comprehend something that is beyond comprehension. And when we do that, we make God that bit smaller. And when we ignore some of this, when we don't unpick these descriptions, we make Jesus a nice, comfortable size that fits what we want. We are told that Jesus' head and hair are shining white, to the point where there is very little other detail given about his actual visage, except that his face is shining like the sun and his eyes are blazing fire. Now, I think some of that is filling in the blanks, because if his face is shining white and his hair is shining white and his face is shining like the sun, then actually if his eyes were like blazing fires, yeah, because it all was. Do you see? This is John trying to describe something beyond comprehension. We are told across his chest he wears a sash of gold, one of the marks of royalty and priesthood. Aaron, when he was made high priest, was given a sash as a symbol of his status, of his position. And yet his was just blue and purple and scarlet. The sash that Jesus wears is gold. It's as royal as it gets, as rare as it gets, as expensive as it gets, to denote the nature of the position that Jesus now occupies. His feet are like bronze, beautiful, solid, dependable, immovable. And from his mouth, we have this terrifying image of a double-edged sword. And in his hand, he holds 7 stars. Of course he does. These are the hands that made the stars. We're told that in Psalm 8. And more than the imagery used, when you get beyond the imagery, there's more still. Because we shouldn't just be struck by the picture that's painted by John's words. We need to grasp the significance of the title that Jesus is given here too. We are told he is the faithful witness. We can trust him because his testimony is faithful and true. But what is he witness to? Well, we encounter him before the throne of God, as the risen Christ, as the King of Kings. His testimony is about everything, from the glory and majesty of the heavenly dwelling of God to his own victory over death and Satan, the current ruler of this world. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. Elijah raised people from the dead. Paul and Peter raised people from the dead. But when these people were raised, they stepped out of death back into their old bodies to die again another day. But Jesus was was the first to defeat death by not going into his old physical body, but by occupying a new body of the resurrection, superior to what had gone before, beautiful and terrifying, as we have already seen. We are told that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, not only does that mean that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's now in charge of those who have previously ruled under the dominion of Satan. Okay? He has total authority. This one line that he's the ruler of the kings of the earth means so much more than just ruler of the kings of the earth. He has total authority. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us a kingdom, calling together his people under the rule of the living Christ, with all the defeat of sin and death and sickness and oppression that goes with it. Just as we are promised in the conclusion of Revelation, there is no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The promise is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ, both on the cross and through the resurrection. He has made us priests to serve his God and Father. Psalm 84 says these words, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." It's when we understand the wonder of God, as the psalmist did, and as John, the writer of Revelation, does, that we will fully grasp the privilege and the honor of service in the heavenly halls. This is the one who now holds the keys of death and Hades. No more does death mean consignment to the grave, to the dark place. No more does the realm of the dead hold us in the bondage of fear. For Jesus has control. And why? Because he was dead and is alive forever and ever. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the living one in whom we too are offered everlasting life. Wow. Wow. This is the man who draws alongside us and walks with us. This is the man who challenges us. Can you not stay awake? This is the man who looks at us knowingly and waits for us to answer the questions ourselves, because he knows that he's already given us the answers. This is the Almighty God. This is our friend. This is our Savior. This is somebody we cannot begin to understand. I'm reading this book at the moment. It's called Finding Hope and Meaning in Suffering. It's written by a friend of mine, Tristan, and I can recommend it. It's brilliant. I mean, I've only read the first chapter, and I'm already hooked. But actually, one of the things he talks about in there is why I wanted to slow us down at the beginning and why we're going to do it again in a moment. He talks about the fact that we've just, in 20th century and 21st century, perfected the art of busyness. We don't just do stuff now. We now have to multitask. Because to do only one thing is to waste our time. Right? We have to do two or more things at the same time now. To the point where the concept of doing nothing for any period of time is deemed a waste of time. Yeah, he quotes a journalist who speaks about the gazelle on the African plain, wakes up in the morning and knows that the gazelle must run faster than the lion in order to survive the day. And the lion wakes up on the African plain and he knows that he must run faster than the slowest gazelle in order to survive the day. And what this journalist says is the moral of the story is whatever is going to happen during the day, get running. And that's the principle that we use in life. We get up and we run until we finally collapse at the end of the evening. But what Tristan says is actually, that's missing the point, because the gazelle grazes on the grass for most of the day. And the lion lies in the sun, legs dangled over a branch, for most of the day. And there is a rightness in God's creation of just having downtime, of just taking time out. And the reason I'm talking about this is because as I read that, I was suddenly struck by the very real possibility that we don't get God the way we should because we don't give God the time we should. That there's a very real risk of becoming too busy to truly get God. So having had a few moments to consider what we think of Jesus, I want us now to meditate on this passage in the same way. Okay, so you know, don't think we've got to assume the lotus position or anything. We're just going to spend a few moments in quiet, and I'm going to gradually lead you through the descriptions of Jesus. And I want you to kind of build that image in your head and see what happens. And what I want you to do, I want us to spend long enough doing this that it's not just the image, it's not just the picture, it's the person. Okay? It's not just a two-dimensional image, it's something more than that. Everybody that shared their pictures this evening had an emotion attached to that. Whether that was challenge or frustration, whether it was woohoo, whatever it was, there was an emotion attached to that. And I want us to spend time with God, with the image of the resurrected Christ in heaven. I want us to just take long enough that we can maybe have an emotion attached to that. Maybe find a feeling that conjures in us. Because this might have been, for many of us this week, the first opportunity to sit in quiet and to think about our Saviour. Okay? So, if you want to close your eyes again so that you can just kind of cut out the distractions around you. I turned around and saw the voice that was speaking to me. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. With a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fires. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. This is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Firstborn from the dead. Ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves us.
He has freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And yet he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Did anybody see anything that they've never seen before? Yeah? Good. Did anybody see something that they haven't seen for a long time, maybe? Lots of angels. Yep. Lots of angels. There is so much in these first verses of Revelation that we could spend so much longer on them. Once we've begun to grasp the awe, once we've begun to grasp the wonder of the risen Christ in his heavenly dwelling, once we have realized the magnitude of what he has done for us through the titles and descriptions given, we are still confronted with the reality that Jesus Christ may well have died and risen. He may well have ascended into heaven. He may well live reunited within the blessed Trinity, that most wonderful of communities in whose image we as humanity have been created and should aspire to become like in unity and compassion. But he remains intently interested in each one of us. He continues to have things to tell us. That he sends an angel to tell John to write his messages out for the churches in Asia. That he visits John in this vision is amazing. But these verses contain yet more. Another and most thrilling promise that's better than what's gone before. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John could have recorded it by saying who was and is and will be forever, if he wanted to explain the eternity of God. But that isn't what he communicates here. The word John uses is the word that's used in the Gospels to speak of the expected Messiah coming. The one who is yet to come. This is the Lord God Almighty, the living Word of God, who not only created the universe, not only dwelt on earth as a man to defeat death and sin, but is coming again. Just as Roger spoke last week, we are to be expectant of the imminent return of the living God. That is the promise and the hope of the Christian faith. That is the completion
of the plan of God. That is the one that you've hopefully encountered a bit closer this evening. And he's coming again. And the question that I close with is simply, are you ready? Are you ready? Our reading this evening started at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, and I think the very end is a good place to finish. It says, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And with that, we should close by saying the grace together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.